Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
All right, we are in a series called Revealed, Better Than We Thought. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this series. You know I'm excited about a lot of things, but I think anytime you get greater revelation and understanding, that's a good thing. Amen? That's actually what the word reveal means. I'll just read it out for you. Reveal means to make known, to divulge. It means something that was previously hidden, that's a secret, becomes known. And we're doing this series because I mentioned last week that sometimes there's this gap between who we see as Jesus, who we shared last week, represents the Father. If you missed those verses, John 5:19. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also." And then in Colossians 1:15, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is the supreme and is supreme over all creation." So we got this this mystery revealed. And if you read Ephesians, Romans, and Galatians, and Colossians, and Hebrews, they will talk about mystery revealed. They'll talk about things that they didn't understand being revealed. And for us, sometimes we live in a New Testament day. We live in a new covenant day, but we can still be, without realizing it, influenced by an old covenant. And we have to realize that we are in a covenant that is the new covenant. We're going to work our way towards that. Hopefully you get excited because that's the big reveal. What is the new covenant? But I hope along the way you begin to discover that in the Old Testament there are things happening that maybe you thought were like, how could God be this way? That you begin to see it a little differently, or you begin to understand what was going on. Amen? So it's exciting to know that Jesus was revealing exactly who the Father was. That whatever Jesus did, he revealed the Father. And so what we need to do is anything in the Old Testament that maybe we don't understand, we have to go, okay, I may not understand it, but obviously the Father is this way, so it's not that he was that way. Maybe my understanding is a little foggy. Okay? You guys with me? Shake your head every once in a while. I prefer yeses more than noes, so. All right. So what do we have when we have challenges with the Old Testament? One of the things that we have that we don't realize is that we have all these covenants in place. There's actually four major ones and then the new covenant. We have all these covenants in place that we have walked through and seen, but we try to understand what they're going through with all the knowledge that we have. And what we often have to do and we forget to do is we have to put ourselves in their shoes with the knowledge that they had at their time. The other thing we have to do is understand what was going on culturally at that time. Historically, we could actually get a lot of information about what civilization was like back then. So we have to put that into context. And then when we read the Bible, we have to realize that they use things just like we do today called idioms. And sometimes we have to realize we may be reading something, trying to decipher it word for word, only to figure out it's an idiom. What's an idiom? It's raining cats and dogs. When is the last time you ever went outside and saw cats and dogs falling from the sky? I'm not even sure where that term came from. Like really, when it rains hard, why does that resemble cats and dogs? Some of you may have the answer. I don't get it. But we read that and we go, oh my gosh, it must be raining really hard outside. But in 500 years, if somebody reads that, they're going to be like, what a weird time in history when it rained cats and dogs. This doesn't make any sense. What were they doing up in the clouds? Sharknado? Dognado? Like, I know for us it's kind of funny, but sometimes there are things written in here that we don't realize are terms of the times that we have to discover. And so trying to unpack that. We're not going to unpack the whole thing, but little by little as we go, I hope you have better understanding. Amen? All right, last week, let's just quick review as we're doing. We went to Genesis. We're not going to turn there. But I hope you understand that in Genesis, we begin to see, this is the first understanding of who we have as Father God. Now, they wouldn't know him as Father God. They would know him as God, creator of the universe. What did we learn? Well, hopefully you understood that God was a loving God, that created by voice, by speaking, all the animals, all the stars, the planet, everything. But he lovingly created us getting on his knees, and out of the dust, he created man. Which shows already, this is a God who is excited about his creation. And we discovered the fact that he kind of put man on hold and created a garden called Eden, and he put man in the garden, and he was excited that man was in the garden. And then we also know he was a relational God because he walked with him in the cool of the day. That's God. So anytime somebody says, well, God's not personal, or God doesn't know me, no, God created us personally and wanted to walk with us. How many know that's exciting? All right? So we should know that he's a lover, he's a creator, he wants to walk with his creation. We should also hopefully have figured out that he is just and merciful, gave them one rule. Parents, what would you do? What would the rule be if you could give your kids only one rule? That's a tough one. He just gave them one rule. I think sometimes it would simply be clean your room, clean the house, do your chores, whatever it would be. One rule, Brandy, one rule. Wouldn't it be beautiful if everything got done with one rule? He gave one rule to remind them, I am God, I am your friend, but I am still a ruler, because when you have a rule, you have a ruler. And there's nothing wrong with that, because as parents, do we not want to be parents that also rule in a proper way the house? And we're going to get into this later on, but ruling in done in the proper way empowers people, protects people, gets them ready for, you know, if we do our job right as parents, although we're ruling the house, we're actually preparing them to thrive, right? I just need shakes once in a while. All right. Okay. We looked at Noah, which was the first time the word covenant was used. Church, the more I study this, the more I realize that covenant is one of the, if not the strongest words in the Bible. Covenant is like, we're going to study it a little bit today. When a covenant was made, it was serious. It was not to be broken. There was a penalty to be paid for whoever broke it. It was serious. Like, they put a lot of stock into it. So in the flood, we have the first time the word was used, but I just want to remind you that after Adam and Eve were, people will say, kicked out of the garden. No, they were actually, he had to get them out of the garden, because if they ate of the tree of life, this is the mercy and justice of God, that they would live forever in the sin that they were in. And God did not want that. Yes, there were consequences to their decisions that they have. Consequences are not the same as punishment. There were consequences, and that consequence was they had to leave the garden where they were at in the presence of the Lord, which must have been terrible. But in his mercy and in his justice, if you read Genesis 3, he's already got the plan to overthrow the devil. How many know that's a loving God? He's already got the plan in place. Didn't want it to go this way, but he did. Then we learned that in when it comes to Noah, it says the world was wicked. That word wicked comes from the word evil, which is the word, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So basically, the world was partaking of the evilness that was unleashed. And out of his mercy, he had to reset the population because it was horrific. See, we could look at that and go, he destroyed the whole earth. It's hard to understand this, but he was doing it out of mercy because the whole earth had become so evil. Interesting, there's no law at this point, but it says that Noah and his family were righteous. That's a puzzling thing when you don't have rules, but they were righteous. Which simply means that they were operating out of their conscience and making good decisions. And God saw them as righteous, one family on the earth. Then God says he's going to make a covenant with them. Let's turn there real quick. Turn to Genesis. Because I don't have the scripture written down. I was just going to read it for you. Go to Genesis 5. Nope. Yep, go to, actually, we're going to go to 8. And this is the covenant that he makes. Genesis 8, verse 21. Actually, let's start at verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. This is after they come out of the ark. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. That's a covenant promise that he makes. You know, it's interesting. I wonder how often, maybe you do, I don't, but I wonder if we should a little more often look at rainbows and go, thank you, God. Because in that rainbow, see, oh boy, I'm not even wearing my ring. I was going to point to my covenant ring, but I have some wintry pounds on me currently, and the ring wasn't fitting as well. My hibernation pounds. And so that covenant ring, when I look at that, that's a covenant ring that says, I am married to my wife. A rainbow is a covenant rainbow that says, God promises I will never flood the earth again. Every time we see a rainbow, we should celebrate because that's a promise. We don't realize that that is God saying, I will never. See, it says, I will. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although, he says, although, even though the imaginations of man are still wicked because sin is not done away with. He says, although man's imaginations are still wicked, man's heart is evil even from his youth, but nor will I again destroy every living thing that I have done. Then chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the first covenant that we have, but we need to realize when God makes a covenant, he's not a covenant breaker. Turn to your neighbor and say, thank goodness he's not a covenant breaker. He doesn't change covenants midway through, by the way, either. So whatever covenant you are in, you're in that covenant, and he will secure that covenant. All right, you guys good? Okay, let's move on. We are, if you could put that one slide up, whoever's back there, Grant Covenant. I want to read this because this is the first covenant we are looking at. This is the covenant that he made with Noah. It's a covenant when a greater and lesser person come into covenant, and the greater one took on all the obligations. The lesser one only needed to receive the covenant. This is like a king giving a covenant to somebody that's lower. But this was God giving this covenant to Noah. And what you need to understand is there were no obligations to be fulfilled. That's a merciful God. Aren't you thankful that he said, I will never again flood the earth if you will. He just said, I'll never do that again. I will never again, period. He made the covenant. Noah didn't have to do anything. Actually, if you read the Old Testament, they were so messy, these people. Really, have you ever read the Old Testament and realized how messy these people were? Like, they made massive mistakes. It's not long, although he calls them righteous. You know, I think it was a rough 40 days, because what does Noah do? He builds a vineyard and gets drunk. And there's a whole story that goes with that about what happens with his brothers, his sons. Like, it's just mess after mess. But my point that I want you to get is it's a covenant without obligations. It's kind of like marriage when you go in. I hope you don't go in, you know, honey, if you do all these things, I will love you. Wouldn't that be a bad wedding ceremony? It's more a declaration of I will be with you until. All right, join with me. Turn to Genesis 12. We're going to look at the next covenant. There's so much in here. I was hoping to get through two today, and I thought, nope, that's not going to happen. Genesis 12. One of the things I want you to understand is each covenant that we learned adds a progressive revelation of God's plan to restore humanity. Every covenant is a little further of God saying, this is how I'm going to restore humanity. Because humanity, through Adam's sin opened up sin into the world, and God has to have a plan to restore. All right, Genesis 12, fascinating. We have this man by the name of Abram. Abram means exalted father. That's what Abram means. Sarai means princess. So you have a princess and exalted father are about to go on a journey. I can only wonder how this played out. Because it's not like, okay, so we think church, We think prophets. We think all these things. And none of that is in place right now. But we have a man that hears from God and goes and does takes a journey. Do you ever wonder what that must have been like? Different movies have portrayed Abram, a bright light, and he falls on the ground and he wakes up with this dream. I don't know how it happened, but all we know in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," so here is a covenant promise, "get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." You got to realize that this was not like us moving to Toronto. Like, we're so used to people picking up and moving across the world. They lived together as family and tribes. This was shattering. This was like, you want me to do what? He says, I want you to get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you, here's the promise, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And you, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow, that is a covenant. That is a promise. And we're going to see over the next several chapters how this begins to unfold, this covenant. But that's incredible. Little did Abram know that he was not only creating a nation, he was creating literally an entire new gospel that would unfold. Incredible. You still following me? Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're never too old. He's just getting started at 75. Now, yes, they lived a little longer back then. I understand that. But I think there are some ages in here for us to remember that it's never too late. It's never too late. I'm convinced some of my mom's prophetic words will either come through me, my kids, or my grandkids. I'm just saying, God can work through the generations. Because at the end of this, we're going to realize that he says a great nation, and yet he just has one son, Isaac. So all this begins to unfold. So I'm excited to see what my mom gets to accomplish, I get to accomplish, my kids get to accomplish, you get to accomplish, you have prophetic words. It just begins to unfold. I'm sure, Tony, it's got to be exciting to see Sean, some of the things that you've dreamed of happening through Sean. That's how God is. He's a covenant God. So he's 75 years old. He says in verse 7 again, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants, I will give you this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him." Interesting. Okay, so we're going to look at verse 10. I'm just going to tell you the story real quick. We're not going to read the whole thing. Interesting. Pre-law, Moses has not come and given the law, so they have to go by their conscience. You have God that's made a covenant with Abram, and he's going to go into Egypt because there's a famine. And if you know the story well, what does he do? He lies about his wife. He gets there. She's so beautiful, and he doesn't want to die. It's really not about her being so beautiful. It's actually he doesn't want to die. It's self-preservation when you look at it. Because he goes, and he knows that Pharaoh's probably going to want his wife, so you know, if he wants the wife, he'll kill Abram. So instead he says, hey, this is my sister. And because he says that, Pharaoh, because she's so beautiful, takes Sarai. Now here's what's interesting. Because let's read a little bit of it. Verse 14. "So it was when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commented to her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house." Verse 17, "But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?'" He figured it out, actually. What's going on? Why is her house being plagued all of a sudden? Oh, this is your wife. You lied to me. But here's what I want you to get. God makes a covenant with Abram. And when he makes a covenant with Abram, he is bound by that covenant even when Abram makes stupid mistakes. It's not like God goes, oh, Abram, you just made a stupid mistake. You're out of here. Covenant's done. I'm changing it. I think God's like, oh, man. It's kind of like the big brother on the playground when the little brother says something really, really, this keeps going off, really, really dumb to the big kid on the playground. Because the little kid knows, if he says something to this guy, I got a big brother that will always back me up. And I think God's like, oh, Abraham, what did you do? Or Abram at this time. Because God is bound by his covenant, so he steps in, needs to get Abram out of this situation, so he sends plagues, and basically he releases him. You need to understand, God is still like that today. God is still like that today. He's got your back. I'm telling you, and all the covenants we read are going to seem good, but when you get to the new covenant, so much better than we thought. So much better. And God is bound by this new covenant, and he's so excited with this new covenant. All right, we're going to jump ahead because we, you know, Abram's back with Sarai. Let's jump to, you know what, let's jump to chapter 14, verse 23. There's a whole story. Lot goes and gets his, Abram goes and gets Lot out of another situation. What I love about verse 23, it says, this is the king of Sodom wants to give Abram things. And he says, this is Abram saying that I will take nothing. Actually, let's back up, verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, so he basically swore to God, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. There's a whole story that goes with that. But basically he's saying, I'm not going to take anything from you, king. But what I love about it is 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Why do I say that? Because he could have gotten something earthly from a king, but he had sworn not to. He didn't want to take anything, and he swore to God. And because literally he was tested with that, God in the next verse goes, hey, by the way, well done. I'm your great reward. I'm your shield. If you're going to have something given to you, would you want it from a king on earth or a king in heaven? Come on, king in heaven. That's good. Verse 2, But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Okay, so here we go. Here's the story. Abram does not have a child yet. He's called exalted father, but does not have a child. He's saying, God is saying that you're going to have a multitude of people. You're going to literally be one of the greatest nations on earth. And Abram's like, I don't have a child. They mock me in the streets because my name means exalted father, and I have no children. 75 years old. It's getting a little late, God. He doesn't know how it's going to happen, but he's like, God. So he goes into this whole thing, and he basically, to make a long story short, he begins to say to God, well, is it Eliezer that's going to take over? Because he's my highest ranking servant, and in that culture, your highest ranking servant would get everything. And God begins to go, no, that's not the plan I have for you. Let's read a little bit. Verse 3. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, the one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So now he knows that he will father a child. And then he goes on, you probably know this story well. Then he brought him outside and said, look, toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And this is the famous verse. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it for righteousness. The New Testament is filled with talking about how Abram was righteous because of his faith. Did you know that it wasn't because of all the good things that he did? It wasn't because, and we just read a story that he lied, that he gave his wife away to Pharaoh because he didn't want to die. He was into self-preservation. And God looks at it and goes, oh my gosh, I love your faith. Because when God speaks, he listens and obeys. That's amazing. Why? Because you and I are all human. And I would love to tell you that I don't make any mistakes. My wife could tell you otherwise. We all make mistakes. And I am so thankful already in the Old Testament we have a God that's saying, you know what? You will make mistakes, but I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for obedience. I'm looking for people that will be radical enough to listen to what I say and believe in it. Amen? He says, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it for righteousness. So we're going to go through a story here that really may not make any sense unless you know their culture. We have this story coming up where basically God's like, hey, I've just made a covenant with you that you're going to have a multitude of people. You're going to be a great nation. It's going to come through your body. You will be the father. I'm going to promise this through, now we have our second covenant. And it's interesting because he basically tells them, verse 9, so he said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Verse 10, then he brought all these things to him, cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. It's interesting because nowhere does he tell him what to do with this. Historically, I did not know this, but historically, covenants were not uncommon. Kings were making covenants. High-ranking people were making covenants. You would go to war and you would make a covenant with the person that's going to be your ally. They would covenant together. But this is where it gets really interesting. They would covenant over blood or over a blood meal. And this is what they would say. We have to understand this. This is what they'd say. They are going to, and basically what Abraham does, Abram, he cuts the things in half. This is a really gory thing. I am so thankful we live in the New Testament. Like, seriously. Whew. So he cuts them in half, cuts the heifers. He cuts everything in half, and there's blood throughout. And basically, the stronger of the two or both would walk through this blood corridor, and they would be declaring to each other, they would say, if I fail this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. That's what they'd be saying. They'd walk through. If I fail this covenant, I promise this covenant with you, and I fail, may what happened to these animals happen to me. It's a pretty serious covenant. Now we got to imagine this is going to be God in a second walking through this. Like, it's not going to be two people. I'm sorry, I'm getting my head up. I'm so excited about this. Verse 10, then he brought all these things to him and he cut them down. We read that. Verse 11, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. By the way, I say all that because Abram knew what to do because he was used to covenants. And so when God told him to get these animals, he was aware of what God was doing. He didn't know how it was going to unfold, but he knew, oh, he's asking for a contract. He's asking for a covenant. So he got it all together and he's literally waiting. So God told me to do this. I'm waiting. And it says that vultures began to come down and pick at it. And so he spent the rest of the afternoon trying to get rid of the vultures. Literally. Verse 12, now when the sun was going down, I actually think that basically God was getting him tired because it says when the sun was going down, Abram, and deep sleep. So let me start again. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. If you read, we're not going to get caught up in that, but basically you're going to read that God shares with them the fact that 400 years they're going to be in slavery. It's like a horrific dream that he has. He realizes part of what's going to happen with his people, they're going to be in slavery. Verse 17 is where I want to pick it up. When it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these two pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, and from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates to the Kenites, to the Kenzites, all the ites. Let's just do that. We don't have to read them all. What just happened? Abram falls asleep. While he's asleep, God comes down. He comes down as a furnace and a torch. What you really need to understand, that symbolism, basically what you have to understand is the Shekinah glory of God that comes down. It's the presence of God that literally comes down while Abram's asleep. He's going to make a covenant, and instead of the two parties walking through, he's basically going to let Abram sleep, and he basically, God, in his glory, walks through the blood covenant. He makes a covenant and swears to himself that he will uphold the covenant. It's not contingent on anything that Abram does. It's contingent on everything that God does. What we don't realize is that the understanding of a God was not foreign in this day. They all had gods that they were beginning to create because they didn't understand how on earth they got there. But we need to realize that the gods that were created all across the nation, they were angry and fierce, and they were like, they will kill you. Like they feared that God. And here we have a story of a God so generous, he's like, you know what, Abram, I know you're not going to probably be able to fulfill it anyway. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to swear upon my own name. And in Hebrews says, that's why God says he swore upon his name, because there is no higher name to swear upon. Like, this is going to the Supreme Court. There is no higher court. And he says, I'll walk through the blood covenant. And if I do not follow through with my covenant, may it be done unto me that is done to these animals. That's what God of heaven is saying to little man on earth. Guys, this is foreshadowing what's going to happen in a better covenant. But what we need to understand is it wasn't contingent on what Abram was going to do, because Abram keeps making messes. He's like, I will fulfill this covenant. Anybody else excited with that? Yeah. Verse 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. This is the story, which is... This is the story where they're like, well, we don't understand how it's going to happen, so let's get Hagar and this is the maidservant. And basically, Sarai says, I'm too old for this, so why don't you marry, this is when they had multiple wives. Why don't you marry my maidservant? You can have a child with my maidservant. So they do. They think it's a great idea. And what is God doing up in heaven? That's not going to work. That is not going to work. So, but they still, he lets them go ahead with it. Does he come down and punish them for making this stupid mistake? Nope. Are there consequences to his mistake? Yep. There's a pretty big consequence, because Ishmael becomes the other nation that continually fights against Israel. That's a big consequence. But what he did not do is come down and say, done, covenant's over, you made a mistake. Abram, you're horrible at this. Nope. He doesn't say that at all. He basically says, no, I swore a covenant to you. We're going to get this right at some point. We go through. Sarai's not very nice. She really is not nice to Hagar. Verse 17, let's pick it up. Oh, let's verse 16 of the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 16. Here we go. He started when he was 75. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. 86. You know, we've been living in the last 2 years like we feel like we're on pause. That's a long time, 15 years, 16 years. No, sorry, 11 years. That's a long time to be wondering how this is all going to be fulfilled. You got to wonder, like, they're old at this point. And he's saying, it's going to come through you. Well, I just kind of made it happen. I made an Ishmael. I made an oopsie. I thought that would work. And he's like, no, that's not going to work. And it's interesting, because we're going to find out that not only did he make a covenant with Abram, he actually made a covenant with Sarah, because he wants it to come through Sarah as well. He just keeps going with him. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. Now we have, and Abram was 99 years old. That's another long pause. I don't know what they're doing. They're waiting all day long, like every day for all these years, going, Lord, you promised. Have you ever felt that way? God, you promised. Don't we all have prophetic words in here? God, you promised. And what I am beginning to realize is that God's not on my time frame. He really is not. He loves me and he is concerned about me, but he also has this bigger picture that I'm not aware of all the time. And he is not concerned when I go, Lord, I'm going to be 48 in April. Oh, come on. He's like, did you not read? He was 99. Krista probably does not want a prophetic word about bearing a child at that age. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Isn't it interesting? He just went and made an Ishmael. And he comes back and says, hey, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. He's not making a new covenant. He's just continually refining and helping him understand this covenant. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, which means father of nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. He's got no children. Ishmael's not working out. And God's yet again at 99 promising him a child that will be a multitude. That's just incredible. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and your generations. So we begin to realize that this covenant is multiple generations. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after every child. Basically, he's going to go into making circumcision as another sign of the covenant. Why do I want to say all this? You're probably asking. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but she shall be called Sarah. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. The story goes on. We don't have time to go on to it. At one point, basically, Moses falls down laughing. Abraham, thank you. Thank you. Abraham falls down laughing. A little while later, they come and basically he prophesies that a year from now, or 9 months from now, she's going to have a child. She starts to laugh within her. What's even better is God calls her out. Hey, why are you laughing? I'm not laughing. Yeah, internally laughing, like you got that hiccup chuckle. You know, what's interesting is, if you look in the New Testament, they rave about Abraham and Sarah. They never talk about all the stupid things that they did. Now, I don't know about you. I don't really call that stupid because if I'm like 99 years old and 80-something years old and I'm going to be told I'm going to have a child, I think I would chuckle too. We're talking about a brand new path with a God that's not, there's not much written. There's nothing written actually at this point. There is no Bible. They have no map to go with. All they know is that this God came and made a covenant and we don't know if he's going to be true to this covenant, but we believe. We really want to believe. This is an incredible journey of two people that are unfamiliar with God that are learning to have a relationship with God. So even though God's watching all this, watching Abraham fall down laughing, watching Sarah giggle internally, he still is like, I am a covenant God. I said yes, so it doesn't really matter what you do. You can laugh all you want. It's happening. And sure enough, what happens? They have Isaac. Incredible. At that age, it doesn't matter if they live longer. It was still, she says, I'm a little old for this. I don't think it's going to happen. And God supernaturally makes it happen. And they have an Isaac. What I want you to understand today is so often, I've already said it, we think we're too old and we think that God can't fulfill his promise. I want to let you know today, we are already understanding that with these covenants, God is not a covenant breaker and he will fulfill his promise. And sometimes things can happen through us and through our kids to see that fulfilled. I've heard of incredible stories of somebody at the late age having somebody come in and just become like a spiritual son and fulfill things for that person, not having any clue, but yet God fulfills it through them. And they look back and they go, I had a part in that. Like Bill Prankard, who I don't even know how old he would be now. 70s? Easy 70s. Well, he says, I just get to talk with these young evangelists that have all this energy to go into Ottawa. He says, they're like my spiritual sons. And he shares about how he had a dream 50 years earlier. I believe it was 50 years. Am I correct in that? He has a dream 50 years earlier that in Ottawa, people will be getting saved on the streets. And he's like, I'm looking at this 50 years ago. I have this dream and I'm seeing it today. And of course he would have thought it would have been him on the streets. But he's like, I raised up spiritual sons and daughters that are doing it. Yeah, he had a dream in a Catherine Coleman meeting, which is really cool because that's who touched my life. But he had a promise. He saw this dream and he waited for 50 years. And now he's beginning to see it unfold on the streets of Ottawa. And now he thought he would be out there, but he's like, I'm cheering him on. I'm zooming him on almost a regular basis. And I get to live through it. And he says, when I get down there, I'll be with them. But they're doing a lot of the work. Dream, promise being fulfilled 50 years later. The other day, I was looking for something totally different, and I was listening to a bunch of Drew Neal's messages, and I just, because when he comes, he's like a prophetic machine gun. And I started to listen. I thought, yep, that's been unfulfilled. Yep, that's unfulfilled. And I was a little frustrated at the time. But after this, I'm going back going, Lord, all those are still promised. All those are still promised. All the young people coming in, all the entrepreneurs coming in, all the miracles that are going to happen. We live on such a short time frame because we're like 2 years is a long time. God's like 2 years is nothing. Watch and see what I can do. Amen. I'm watching, you know, exciting things that you wouldn't know about, but every other Friday I work with the youth worship team, me and others, and I watch them learn songs quicker than we ever did. At a young age with seemingly like less knowledge than I had even today. I'm like, God, you're up to something with these young people. I watch them encourage each other and get excited as each of them play and sing. And I'm like, God, cool. There we go. God is up to something. And I'm so thankful that sometimes I make mistakes and I get angry and I can blow it. But God's not up there going, ah, you're disqualified. Sorry. He's not up there doing that. He's up there saying, no, I'm a covenant God. Yes, you're making mistakes. Sometimes you're making really big mistakes that have consequences, but I still want to see it fulfilled through you or through your children or through the church or whatever the prophetic words we're talking about. But I want to let you know, you may think you blew it. You may think you walked out of everything that God has promised. I'm telling you, that's what the better covenant is all about. We'll get there, but you know hints of the better covenant. It's called forgiveness. God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. He's like, I know. Let's get going again. Come on. But look, I didn't fulfill my part. I know. There was actually no part because you just needed to receive what I did. I'm the covenant God. See, I'm getting ahead into the better covenant. But if we don't understand what God did back in the old covenants, we'll never understand what he did in the new covenant. Because every covenant foreshadows something. And what we need to understand, it was with the Abrahamic covenant. It was God that walked through the covenant. He made the deal and he swore on his own name. Had nothing to do with Abraham. And the story shows it over and over again. So if you're discouraged, as we close, put your trust back in God. I love the fact that Abram simply believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm pretty sure that sounds like the better covenant that Jesus made with us. He's foreshadowing, you don't have to get your life in order to come to me. You come to me, I'll help you get your life in order. Because when you believe on Jesus, it is accounted to you as faith and righteousness, and that's called salvation. Amen. Why don't you stand? Amen. So many things to share, not enough time. The word covenant itself, let me just read this to you. The word covenant comes from the word berith, which comes from the word bara, which simply means to cut or to eat. Covenant means to cut or to eat. That's why when he's making a covenant, he's cutting the animals and walking through it. But what we need to understand with the body and the blood, when he makes a covenant, or the covenant on the cross, and we take that, that is a covenant meal. And every time we take that covenant meal, like the rainbow, it should remind us, wow, God walked through on our behalf. And nothing I did or will do or could do really ever goes into the equation. Now, by the way, for those that are wondering, that doesn't mean we run around and do whatever we want in life. That would be like saying, I made a covenant with my wife and now I'm going to do whatever I want and not honor her. A true covenant is, I love my wife. Does that mean every once in a while I still screw up? Absolutely. Are there consequences? For her. I'm joking. Seeing if you're still awake. I just ruined a good message. Comfort from the daughter. Lord, I ask you to help us understand. Lord, I thank you for the covenant that you made with Abraham, that truly is still working today. Father God, you are showing us through these covenants that this was a covenant that was not based on what we could do, but it was a covenant that was based on what you can do. And so, Lord, I pray that hope would be birthed back into every person here that's struggling with promises and hopes and dreams. I pray that you'd breathe into us and just begin that we would rest even on this day that we take, if this is the day we can take as a Sabbath rest, that we just begin to say, Lord, do it again. Lord, I have dreams with the young people of this church that you said would pack this place out. Well, Lord, those dreams are still yes and amen. And Lord, we ask, Father God, for every word spoken, Lord, the dream of that we would one day stand on the walls because so many people would be coming in to get saved and healed. Lord, would you start with plus one on the Sunday coming up? Lord, I pray that each of us would begin to ask people to come. Even as Dorman is getting ready, I pray you put a message on his heart that will touch the hearts of people that come. And Lord, we're crazy enough to think, Lord, that there would be more salvations that Sunday than maybe we've seen in 5 years. Why not? Come on, Lord, we just ask, Father, that's your heart. You want to see salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continually remind us of all God's promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.